Appreciate that good prayer and good leading of that song and good way in which you sing it. Again, we appreciate each and every one of you for being here, and I hope that the lesson continues to be beneficial to you. One thing that I absolutely love about Bible study is because when you learn something, you're reminded about something from the Bible, you just keep adding and adding to what you know about it. And as a preacher and a Bible class teacher, or if you don't preach and you don't teach a Bible class, just being in a better position to teach other people, you're just adding to your arsenal of passages that you can use, and just makes you appreciative of times like this that we can spend studying together. We ended last week in verse 10, I believe. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we talked about that pronoun, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosened from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. If I were to ask you just briefly in a sentence or two to give a summary of what we've already talked about in Acts 16, what would it be? Because this next section, beginning with verse 14, begins a conversion account with Lydia. And then we have one more conversion in this chapter. But how would you summarize verses 1 through 13 so far as what we've talked about? At least one takeaway.
I guess Timothy was converted.
Yeah. Paul met Timothy.
Or he had been converted, but yeah. he at that time Timothy joined with him.
Good. Timothy joined the work. We talked about why he was circumcised in spite of, or in light of, not in spite of, but in light of what we had talked about in Acts chapter 15. So we spent some time. I gave you 7 points concerning Timothy. So we talked about him for a little while. We talked about what else?
Well, it's kind of a record too of his travels there on his second journey. You know,
good.
He's left out. He's had, you know, left without John Mark and his work there that he had.
Good. And so that first journey that began in Acts chapter 13 ends in the last part of Acts chapter 15. And so in Acts chapter 15, the latter part into chapter 18, you have the second trip that they take. So we talked about that. We talked about the Holy Spirit doing some forbidding. He suffered them not. We talked about the vision that they had of a man standing where at and saying, come over and help us. Say it again, Rose.
Macedonia.
And so we talked about that for a little while. And so when they come to Philippi, automatically our minds ought to, our ears ought to perk up when we read about Philippi, because what does that bring to mind?
Their church was established there, a letter. We've got a letter to them.
Yeah, so later on after Paul visits this place, he writes a letter back to them, the book of Philippians. And so as Paul goes here, the Bible says that it was on the Sabbath day that they went out of the city to a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. What was Paul's custom that we've already talked about beginning in Acts chapter 13? That often he would go to a place and he would go where?
Synagogue.
He would go to the synagogue, which was a meeting place of the Jews where the law of Moses was read. It was not a place where worship was offered. That was at the temple. But this was just different places in various places, locations where the law of Moses was read. And in a like manner, it was on what day that this passage says? It was on the Sabbath day. And they went out where?
Riverside.
To a river where what was taking place?
Prayer.
Where prayer was taking place. Now, why would Paul, as a Christian, be among people who are not Christians? Yeah, he's taking the gospel to people who, in this text and other places, were religiously minded. anything wrong with going to a place where you know religiously minded people are gathered together, though they are not Christians, in an attempt to preach the gospel to them? Mark, would you do that?
Yes.
Ray, would you? Ethan? Jacob? All of us hopefully had an invitation of us men that can teach in that capacity would go where a religious group of people are gathered together to preach the gospel. And Paul did the very same thing. Here's a group of people that were religiously minded. They believed in the God of the Bible, but they were not Christians. I was thinking on the way to the building this morning how great it would be to have an opportunity over and over to be with people who believe the God of the Bible, believe the same word that we believe so far as the Bible is the Word of God, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, believed a lot of things that are right but needed to be taught the truth, and have that opportunity. And there's places today that abound with opportunities like that. I was got an email from Keith Greer that you supported, I guess, at least a couple times now to the Philippines. And when he was there last year, in 3 weeks, they baptized 126 people. And just multiple opportunities that they had to preach in buildings of denominations, at being invited to come and teach, and been able to convert a lot of people at the preaching of the gospel. So Paul goes to this to the riverside where prayers want to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And you're not going to convert people, by the way, if you don't open your mouth and speak. Got to be tactful, got to be wise, got to be understanding. We've got to know what the Bible says so we can use the Word of God in the right way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and Ephesians 6. But he opened his mouth. Now watch verse 14. A lot of takeaways from this verse. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. Women, you mean women in Bible times were engaged in being an entrepreneur, engaged in work, business? They sure did. Now that doesn't mean that she did that at the shirking of responsibility, but the Bible just simply says she was a seller of purple or this dye and so forth. Now watch, which worship God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. So we can learn some things about Lydia. Can we learn? First of all, what did the Bible say she did? She worshiped God. Automatically think about someone you probably think about too, as far as not converted but worship, served God. Automatically think about Cornelius and other people who were doing things that were of a religious nature, but were not converted. But anyway, she worshiped God. She was there because, again, what took place? Prayer. She was a seller of purple. And that's all that we know so far concerning her.
Thought 92 about her. We don't know. We know she was gathered with the Jews, but we really aren't told she is a Jew.
Yeah.
If she was not a Jew, then she could have been worshiping God, you know, under the patriarchal. I mean, she was still worshiping God just as Cornelius did. Yeah. She had to be converted to Christ.
That's right. And keep in mind, when the Bible says that she worshiped God, that is not, that's not exclusive to the events that are talked about in verse 14. In other words, the text is not saying that she was by the riverside worshiping God. She was of a worshipful attitude. Right. Yeah, homage just said, or worship means to do what?
Pay homage.
To pay homage toward. That's what we're here to do today on the Lord's Day. And so whether they were engaged in prayer, that's obvious in the text. But her manner of life outside of this occasion was the fact that she was a person who worshiped God. And so this word worship doesn't exclude everything and only talk about the events that's taken place in this verse. But that's who she was. That's what she did. Else she would not had been there. But here's something we can take away from this as well. The Bible says, she heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she was attentive unto the things which were spoken, or which were spoken of Paul. What do you suppose is a very common question that comes up in this verse? And we talk about the book of Acts. Good job. How did the Lord open her heart? That's right. That, in short form, that's the answer. Without going around Jim's barn, not you, Jim, but just specific, Jim, going around Jim's barn, that's the answer, is through the Word. But when folks will use that verse, and remember the book of Acts is very good to answer religious error. When individuals will say, look, in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 14, this is an example of a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. This is an example of the Lord directly operating on the heart of man. If God doesn't open your heart, if God doesn't call you, if God doesn't touch you, well, then you're not going to be saved. Well, we need to be able to deal with that because it's a common question. How did the Lord open the heart? Yes or no, did the Lord open the heart of Lydia?
Yes.
That's what the text says. To say no is to argue with what the text specifically says.
But it says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things.
That's right. The New King James Version says to heed those things. Is that the version you use? And so we need to explain to people how the Lord opened her heart. If they're using the New King James Version, they say, look here, before she would be attentive to, before she would give heed unto those things, the Lord's got to do something. He's got to have a direct operation on her before she would do that. We need to see what the Bible says elsewhere about the Word of God. And remember, just a good rule of Bible study, one verse will only teach, finish that. I just used that last week. What another verse will allow it. And so when you look at some things that the Bible says concerning the Word of God, because as Mark said, the Lord opened and then she heeded, or she gave attended to the things that were, Mark, you said spoken?
Yes, spoken by Paul.
Spoken by Paul. I did a lesson, and I think I handed that out maybe in a Bible class with you on the due order. Remember in the Old Testament, Uzzah got in trouble and the children of Israel because they moved the ark in a way which was not after God's due order. The order of things makes a difference. And so in this text, notice the order of it. What came first before the Bible says that the Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things which were spoken. What came first? Yeah, he spoke first. And then the Lord did what? Then the Lord opened. And what did he open?
Her heart.
And by the way, don't forget that the Bible heart is what? Yeah, not the blood pump, but the mind. That she did what? That she took heed to those things or gave attendance to them, and then she obeyed. That's the order that's in the text, in these two verses.
Now, that could be applied to any of us today that hears the gospel of Christ.
That's right.
And we understand it. God is working with us to help us understand and we obey it.
That's right.
Same principle applies today.
That's right. Good point. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms 19, and then we'll look at, Psalm 19, and then Psalm 119, Book of Psalms, these two on the board. And just notice, there's all kinds. The Bible is replete with statements concerning what the Word of God does. And Psalm 19 is just filled with statements in Psalm 19, at least 7 through 10, and other one, he goes on to talk about Psalm 119 is just chock full. Nearly, not all, but nearly every verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, talks about the Word of God in one form or another. Thy Word, Thy testimonies, Thy commandments, Thy statutes, Thy judgments. And Psalm 19, notice what he says in verse 7, beginning. Someone read for us 7 through 11.
The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward.
You just start in the text and you just go through and notice just in Psalm 19, 7 through 10, and notice what he said concerning what the Word of God does, the law of God. It is perfect. What does it do?
Restores the soul.
It converts or restores, depending on the version you use, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise. So by it we have wisdom. And then verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. What does it do? Rejoicing the heart. And again, the heart is what? The mind. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Here's one I want you to see relative to with it. Enlightening what? Enlightening the eyes. And then you just go on. The fear of the Lord is clean, endures forever. The word of God endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then verse 11, moreover, by them is in reference to what? To his commandments, his word. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And so in the keeping of them, there is great reward. And so when you think about the word of God converts. It gives wisdom, causes one to rejoice. It enlightens the mind, the heart. And then in Psalm 119, a passage I've used over and over in sermons. And I think verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119:9. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What does the word of God do? Verse 9.
Keeps you pure.
Yeah, it cleanses a word akin to pure. Now you are clean. The King James Version uses both those words. To cleanse and to pure. You are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you, John 15:3. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When someone says, well, God keeps us from sin. Well, he sure does through his word. And then you come on down to verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken, which means what? Make alive. Yeah. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 28, strengthen thou me according to thy word. Verse 50, for thy word hath quickened me. Then you come on over to, or down to verse 104, through thy precepts, that is the word of God, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. No word of God, no light. I think about John 1 with that, all the statements made concerning Christ, the light dwelleth, the light came and so forth, and the darkness overtook it or comprehended it not. It giveth understanding unto to the simple. Order my steps, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Thy word is true from the beginning. All thy commandments are righteousness. That's verse 160 and 172. You just go on and on through Psalm 119. The point I want you to see in all of that is then, in light of what the Bible says about what all is accomplished by the Word of God, and then you get to passages like Acts chapter 16, that Paul spoke, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. How did he do that? Through the teaching of the Word. That's why the importance is, the order is so vital and important in a passage like that. If there was no gospel preaching, her heart would not have been opened. Yes, it was the Lord that did it through gospel preaching. And so you can't help but to think about what very, very common verse in the New Testament the thing that we use all the time to talk about faith, which is good job. Where's that at?
Romans 10:17.
No hearing, no faith. Without faith, can't please God. Hebrews 11:6. And you, by the way, you need in the margin of your Bible or wherever you write things down in Romans 10:17. Put Hebrews 11:1 and verse 6. And just nails that down. Without faith, you can't please God. You must believe. How do I get faith? Well, some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. No. Did the Holy Spirit produce faith? Sure did, through the written word. That's how all of us, level ground at the foot of the cross, you have access to the very faith building material that I have, and that is the Word of God.
I know when, Donnie, when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, and I know you used it and helped me understand a whole lot, and others have too, but you've got a rule to go by, a principle to go by. Everything the Holy Spirit does is through the Word. The Word does
right.
Also. So whenever you're trapped in one of those things, you realize that there is Scripture there. You may have to dig it out. You may not have it at your disposal immediately, but there is Scripture there that will tell us the Word does the same thing.
That's right. Good job. Good job. And sometimes, you know, we say, you know, if you have a Bible question to ask us, and for every Bible question, there's a Bible answer. And there is. For every Bible question, there's a Bible answer. Sometimes there may not be a book, chapter, verse response to that particular question. One Bible class teacher I had a long time ago, he said, we may not can give you a book, chapter, verse on that particular, but we can give you the tenor of Scripture. We can give you the principle that's laid out in the Bible. Because some questions are not answered with a specific book, chapter, verse, but you get the general idea, the principle that makes up that answer. That's why when people ask things about, like, the Bible doesn't specifically condemn
marijuana
or whatever it might be. Well, but when you look at the tenor of the Scripture, you look at the summation of it, the sum of thy word, the psalmist said he loved, and how pleasing was. But anyway, that's how the Lord opened her heart. She attended or took heed unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And so as Lydia listened, her mind was made wise, enlightened, and received understanding, and was converted. Here is the result of it, verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and there abide. And she constrained us. A lot of little lessons could be learned from verse 15. And one of which, just the kind of elephant in the room, just a big takeaway, was the result of the gospel preaching, her heart being open, her taking heed, led to her what? Led to her obedience. So she obeyed those things. Was she converted before she learned the truth? Was she a Christian when Paul met her? No. She had to hear the gospel. She hadn't obeyed yet. Now, the Jews under, if she were a Jew, or if she was a non-Jew under the patriarchal age, and that age was still in force, was she right in the sight of God?
Yes.
If it were still in force. Right. If it were still in force. But it wasn't in force at the time. And so, and when you get to Acts chapter 18, that's the very thing that, or Acts chapter 19 rather, that's the very thing that Paul's going to have to deal with relative to the baptism of John. And so no gospel preaching, no conversion. But preacher, this in verse 15 is a good example of babies and toddlers being baptized, because the Bible says that her whole house was. So that included the kids.
Good.
So household would include persons who were what?
Could have been her relatives, could be people who worked there, her house.
Good. And in general, persons who were accountable, or people who were accountable. Old enough, to do something about their situation. Old enough to do what Lydia did, to hear the gospel and take heed to it and obey it. He's not saying, as Mark pointed out, and don't let people get away with that. They're assuming. They're making assumptions. Okay, if there were kids there, tell me their names. Tell me how old they were. The Bible doesn't say that they were. But the Bible does say that whoever was included in her household that was old enough to do something about their condition obeyed the gospel. Bernice?
The verse that helps me is the verse, but in Genesis 10, what did she do? She heard what God said and she rejected it. When you reach that age, I don't care what age it is, and you hear God's word and you know what it was saying and you know what it means and you reject it, you become accountable to God.
Good, good. Yeah, I have no idea. No idea what the age is.
No.
It's like you mentioned earlier, though, this verse won't allow what the other person's teaching.
That's right.
Are they old enough to believe? Are they old enough to repent?
Good. Are they old enough to have sin? Yeah, and the only way to have sin, you're not born a sinner. The only way to have sin is to do what? Transgress the commandments of God, to miss that mark, to digress, to go against what God commands. It's taught in First John. And so, with all her household, then I think about a passage that came to mind over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is a good place as you think about metonymy and what it stands for. Sometimes house can stand for the whole. The whole of. Not talking about children. We've already established that. But talking about those people, and you use a good passage to show that is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Before we read that, who was saved by water?
Noah
and his household, which would include Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives, all adults, eight people. Now you think about that in light of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now that's not talking about a physical structure, but that house is used to stand to represent who?
His family.
And, well, you think we just talked about elders last week. We'll continue that series this morning. If a man not know how to take care of his own house, he's not talking about whether or not you're able to replace the shingles and fix the roof, replace the windows. He's talking about your family. How shall he take care of the church of God? Good.
That were baptized, their hearts were opened as well.
Good, that's right. And it was open
itself in its context.
Their hearts were opened by the same means, yeah. Which was what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. That's the takeaway. One of the takeaways I want you to see in that. Now, another thing you can learn is what the rest of the verse says. She makes a statement to them. She besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. New King James Version uses what in place of constrained?
Prevailed upon us. Prevailed upon us is what I have.
Prevailed upon us. Persuaded us. It's upon to constrain. But what I want you to see, not only her hospitality about that, but this statement, when she says to them, after her obedience, she says, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Was she faithful to the Lord? I want to nail that down, how I know that she was not judged faithful to the Lord till after her conversion. I want to know how I can nail that down, that yes, she was judge by the, because she's asking the apostle Paul, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, come into my house. I want to know if, what was the result of that, and if he judged her worthy. Can you think of a, how you could nail that down? What did she do? So the answer's in the text. She did what? She persuaded them, she constrained them, she prevailed. Is that what it was, prevail? We know that she was judged worthy by them because of their action toward her.
So she persuaded.
Now someone says, but that doesn't necessarily say that they went into her house. Well, if you won't take that one, just take the next one. More proof later on in the chapter, in verse 40, that we'll eventually get to. Well, let's begin with verse 39. They came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. This was after Paul and Silas was put in prison and beat. Remember that? And so forth, and the conversion of the jailer. Now watch verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Did they judge her faithful to the Lord? Yes or no? You better believe they did. And it was only after she was converted, which included her hearing the gospel, believing it, and being baptized into the Lord. So she was faithful. I thought we'd get further beyond this, but that's okay.
He's got the Philippian jailer coming
up. That's right. And we got the accusation that we'll talk about next week that they've troubled the city. And some troublers, people are going to call them. Any thoughts about what we've talked about? I appreciate your good comments and your good attention.